Dearly beloved in Christ, today's sermon will be on the precious blood of Jesus, as this is the month of July dedicated to that. Of course, we recently celebrated the feast of the precious blood on July 1st. When speaking about the precious blood of Jesus, two things come to mind: redemption and the love of God for us, his creatures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. From John chapter 3, verse 16. We think of redemption, for it was by the precious blood of Christ that we were redeemed during the passion and death of Christ. He copiously shed his blood to the last drop on account of our offenses. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. Tanqueray, in his book on the spiritual life, tells us what the effects of our redemption through the precious blood are. He says, "Jesus did not stop short once he had offered reparation to God for our offense and reconciled us to him. He merited for us all the graces lost to us by sin, and many more. He gave us back all the supernatural goods we had lost by sin, which was first of all habitual grace, with all the infused virtues of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Then, to adapt himself better to our human nature, he instituted the sacraments, sensible signs that confer grace upon us in every important circumstance of our life, and thus furnish us with greater security and greater confidence. He also secured for us actual graces in a full measure. And according to the word of St. Paul, we are justified in judging them even more abundantly than those we should have received in the state of innocence. Where sin abounded, grace did more abound. So we receive more graces now through Christ's redemption than we would have if the gates of heaven had not been closed." He says furthermore that the gift of integrity was not immediately returned to us, but only gradually. We are still vulnerable to the attacks of concupiscence and subject to the burden of sufferings in this life, but by the redemption, we are given great strength to overcome these obstacles. It helps us to be more humble, more vigilant. It makes us more active in warding off temptation. Our entrance into heaven will be all the more glorious, having been won at a greater price. Of course, the greatest help we have in this world is reception of Holy Communion. We think of the sacrifice of the Mass, during which the priest consecrates the wine into the blood of Christ. After the consecration, we indeed see wine and bread, but it is only the appearance of those two things, for truly it is the body and blood of Christ, which is placed so reverently on the altar by the priest after the consecration and elevation. Not only that, but the bread which we see is Christ, whole and complete, and not just the body of Jesus. Likewise, the wine, which, although it is not usually seen by the people in the pews, is truly Jesus Christ, whole and complete, and not just the blood of Christ. The Church gave us this feast to remind the faithful of the great price by which we were saved. Theologians teach that even one drop of blood was enough to redeem us, but Jesus shed it all for us, even to the last drop, to prove his great love for us. We have a duty to show gratitude to God for all the graces we have received, but especially for this greatest of gifts. One author writes, "We owe gratitude for all the graces the shedding of the precious blood has won for us. We owe the entirety of our generosity in serving God, to whom we should refuse nothing after such total giving on his part. We owe him honor for this divine blood by adoring it in the Blessed Sacrament and by the worthy reception of its merits in the sacraments we receive. We owe unlimited confidence in the divine efficacy of this redeeming blood and in the graces it has merited for us. The Eastern Rite churches have always had the custom of giving our Lord to the faithful in Holy Communion under both the species of bread and wine. Of course, we know it is not necessary for us to do that because we receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity under only the appearance of bread. And this brings us to the Blessed Sacrament, or rather, the reception of it. Countless blessings are attached to the worthy reception of Holy Communion. The early Christians were not able to go as frequently as we do, but we can imagine their fervor would have been great indeed. They stood in great need of great graces in those trying times. Imagine living in that time, persecuted on all sides by the Jews who refused to accept Christ as the true Messiah, and who would even try to hunt Christians down and imprison and kill them. Pagans who wanted to force them to worship false deities, and who also would put them to death for refusal. Dying for the faith was a common occurrence. It must have been quite an ordeal, even just traveling to attend a Mass in those times. We do not have it half so bad, and we are able to receive communion every day if we wish to do so. Through it all, Jesus has been with us, hidden in tabernacles throughout the centuries. And if the early Christians stood in so much need of the graces of Holy Communion, we too are in great need. Let us not take for granted that we can so easily attend the Mass, especially beware of complaining or being reluctant to go to Mass, because you never know when the Mass may be taken away from us, may no longer be so easily available, and God may be offended by our lukewarmness. The generosity of God is as an ocean, and the graces that we can obtain from Holy Communion are great indeed if we receive communion worthily. There are three gifts that come to us from Jesus when we receive, according to an author of a meditation book. The first gift is an immense love. Could God have given us a greater gift than his own body and blood? And to think in a few moments Christ will come to all those who will receive him in all the majesty and immensity of his love. What return shall we make for so great a gift? The priest says this right before consuming the precious blood. What shall I give to the Lord for all the things that he has given to me? The second great gift that comes to us in communion is the pledge of our Lord to raise us up on the last day in a glorious resurrection. We shall all, one day, return to our bodies at the end of time. But those who receive Holy Communion and who die in the state of grace, our Lord says, he will raise them up in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 55. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the third gift is an increase in heavenly glory. If we receive our Lord with attention and love and ask him for an increase in charity, then we know that God will inflame us with a supernatural love of God and neighbor, and thus we will store up great treasures in heaven for ourselves. It is said that when we receive Holy Communion, the principal effect is an increase of charity. Have we not all felt the difference when we receive the Blessed Sacrament frequently, and then when we have been away from the Mass and the sacraments for a time? Certainly with Holy Communion, there is an added warmth, a strength to our spiritual life that would not otherwise be there. The second book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "For indeed, his divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life and piety, and through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and power, through which he has granted us very great and precious promises." Let us rejoice, for truly we have received a pearl of great price. Most precious blood of Jesus, save us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.